Turn to Luke 12. Now you can talk. Luke 12. I call this kind of the Jesus Is series. So over the last few weeks, we've been looking at who Jesus is, who he is to us. We looked at how he says that he's the bridegroom, that he's the bread of life. And between what we looked at last week and what we're going to look at today in Luke 12, Jesus has a discussion with the Pharisees and he pronounces seven woes on them. And so we come to this section that we're at this morning. And what I want us to focus on about Jesus this week is that he is our friend. Jesus is our friend to the end. To the end. Right there in Luke 12?
Yep. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 1. Under these circumstances, in other words, you know, he was having this discussion with the Pharisees, and there was a lot of dissension and things going on, and people were listening to Jesus. They were amazed. And this is just after him telling about the son of Jonah. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together, there were so many that were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. If you're a baker, you know that leaven is this little tiny crumb thing that you put in the middle of the dough, and it tends to puff up and puffs up all the dough around it. It's fascinating how a little thing like that can do that. It impacts a little tiny thing, makes a big impact of everything around it. And so that's what Jesus was trying to teach the disciples as well as us, is beware of that leaven. It seems small, it's sneaky, quiet, it gets in there, but it evades everything. So if sin, the sin of the Pharisees gets into your life and your group, your community, it's going to spread. So he says, beware of that. And what is that leaven? The leaven that he's speaking of is hypocrisy. We love to say, I'm not going to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. Well, that may be true. In fact, it's got to be true. But we don't become hypocrites when we go to church, I pray. But it's a place where truth begins to shine forth as hypocrisy is wiped away, as it's brushed away. What is hypocrisy, really? I'm not so much the definition, but what is hypocrisy in the world? Spiritual hypocrisy is, it's basically, if you can visualize in your mind, truth, but it's hidden by a lie. So think of it like a barrier or a screen that's out in front of something that's true. So hypocrisy basically is lie, deceit, hiding truth. So the Pharisees in their hypocrisy had the truth from the law, but they had built up so many barriers in front of it, so many lies in front of it, so many additions that were not of God. It was blocking the truth. But it didn't fool Jesus, and Jesus called them on. Hypocrisy is fueled by pride and fear. Pride in the sense that we think that we know it all, we've got it figured out, and we know it more than anybody else. And fear, when we fear being held accountable by truth because we know we're a hypocrite. So hypocrisy is fueled by pride and fear. But I think there was something that I came across this week that is is an angle of hypocrisy that we don't normally think about. A Christian can be a hypocrite if we are, what do you want to call it, a closet Christian, a secret Christian. You know, we say we're Christian, but nobody else knows it. We hide it. We're afraid to let the public know, anybody in the public know, that we're a Christian. That's hypocrisy too. It's just a different end of it. How many of us have ever really thought about hypocrisy in that way? So, as part of our challenge this morning, as we read through these words, and as we go on about our week, that we might test ourselves, examine ourselves, you know, are we being a hypocrite? We're in Luke 12, move down to verse 2 and 3. And in this, the principle that Jesus gives us is revelation is assured. Revelation is definite. Revelation meaning truth revealed. It's assured. Look at verses 2 and 3. Jesus says, "But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have said or whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops." He's speaking about our motives, our secret sins. Truth can be concealed temporarily. If you kind of flip this statement around, he's saying truth can be concealed temporarily. But as sure as the sun comes up, whatever's hiding it will eventually be melted away. The shade power of sin, the shade power of deceit, which is hiding truth, will be moved away. It's guaranteed. And I was thinking about that. Whether it's Jesus that melts away the deceit and the lie, the shade, or whether it's Satan giving up his supposed help of the person who's hiding the truth, the hypocrite, the result is the same. Truth will be revealed. Back in Numbers, in the Old Testament, you know, he says, be sure that your sin will find you out. You know, we like to think that there are some sins that our brothers and sisters don't see. And because they don't see it, we don't get called on it, and therefore, we got away with it. And that's kind of a profound ignorance that we humans have, not realizing that God sees it all. It's kind of like when you're, you know, you have a little three-year-old, and you're playing with them, and you're playing hide-and-seek, and you just go like this, and you can't see them, so obviously they're hidden. You know? And that's how silly we are being when we do that.
I just started doing something the last 2 weeks is saying God bless you more to people. You know, I always try to mention God or bring something, but like when a clerk says, well, have a nice day, I say, well, God bless you. And some of them just turn around and look at me and say, well, thank you for that.
Exactly.
I appreciate that.
Amen.
It makes a difference when you say that. I try to do it all the time now.
Amen.
Right on.
Let's look at another angle of this principle that we're reading about. Turn to the right a few books to 1 Corinthians. And we're going to be in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 5. When we're speaking about hypocrisy, pride, fear, when we start to think, you know, I'm not guilty of being a hypocrite. No, not me. Chapter 4, 1 Corinthians. When Paul says to us, and he's even bringing himself into the picture, he says, let a man regard us in this manner. In other words, let's hope people think about us when they see us, when they get to know us in this way. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You realize that? We are stewards of the mysteries of God. That means we should be learning about the mysteries of God. We should be in a relationship with God such that He's revealing mysteries to us. And then we're the stewards, so we communicate them to the people that God puts in front of us to communicate them to.
On Facebook.
Verse 2. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. I don't know about you, but that verse has always been a little veiled to me. It seems a little confusing. What? Okay, Paul. What are you really saying? And so he goes on in verse 4, he says, but I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. So what he's saying is, even though maybe he's grown in faith enough where he doesn't judge himself, he knows that it's not his right place to judge himself, he doesn't let himself off the hook and say, okay, yeah, got it all. Because that would be hypocrisy. He's saying, I trust that God is the one that's going to examine me. And so that everything that I do for Him, for His glory, not to please other people. And that's another problem we have in the church and in ministry, is sometimes we're doing it with the wrong motive. Right? When we get to heaven, this is kind of what this whole message is about. God is going to judge our motives. Yeah, I saw you did that great thing, but I also saw the motive in your heart. Wasn't pure. Wasn't right. Verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. So here again, this is a challenge to maturity in faith, that we are able to wait in judging our brother or sister's motives, that we are able to trust that to God. You know, sometimes we, in our mind, or maybe when we speak it, we kind of criticize our brothers and sisters on something they're doing, and we're really testing their motive, right? Because maybe their motive isn't the same as ours, or same we think it ought to be, and so we tend to judge it. So that's one of those, you know, the kind of quiet, secret things that we really need to be aware of. We want the praise that we receive to come from God Himself, not from other people. And so if you catch yourself being excited or pumped up because other people are praising you for things you're doing for God, you know, watch out. You know, tamp that down. Get behind you, Satan.
Okay. Next.
All right. But know this, that truth will burn away hypocrisy. Truth will shine forth. If a lie or deceit or a crime or something's been committed out of sight, in other words, in the darkness, it will be found out. You moms know this. You know, when you're raising your kids and you bust them on one of the things they did wrong and they're wondering, how did you find out?
Because moms always know.
Yeah. So it's kind of the same principle. You know, God going to know, and other people will too. So this should be one of those things that helps hold us accountable to our behavior and our thoughts and things that we do. Back to Luke. Go to your left again. Back to Luke 12. And we're in verses 4 and 5. Luke 12, 4 and 5. We're back to Jesus' word. Jesus says, I say to you, my friends. Do not be afraid of those who will kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. This is a little confusing. On one hand, you know, we're told, well, don't fear God. He loves you, you know. And now I'm being told to fear him. I should fear him. And then sometimes we're being told, well, you know, fear is more of a reverence and awe of God. And yes, that's true. But what's the context here to fear God? What he's saying here is don't fear other humans. Don't be so afraid of losing your physical life from at the hands of another human, one that has ill intent meant for you. In other words, Jesus doesn't want us to live in fear of other people, even though they may be threatening us, even though they may be wanting to attack us or harm us, because he's saying that's all they could do. If you lose your life at the hands of another human with evil intent, that's the worst they can do to you. Well, who you really need to fear is the one who can cast you into hell for eternity. Now, we don't want to think about God that way. But that's not the point. The point is, God does have that power. He has power beyond the grave. And we should acknowledge that he has that much power. But here's what's fascinating about this. If you fear God, in other words, if the fear of God would drive you to wipe out the fear of humans, we've taken one fear to obliterate another fear. We've taken the good fear, the holy fear, and it's allowed us to not fear humans and their ill intent. Isn't that fascinating? It's meant as a comfort. You know, turn away from your secular ways and turn to me, to God. Because he's got life in his hands, death, everything. And that's what Jesus wants us to know. But look what he also says in verse 4. He called us friends. Friend, what God considers their subjects friends? In every religion but Christianity, the gods are feared because of what they might do. They might cast a spell on you or, you know, do all kinds of weird things. But here, this God loves us so much, he sent his son to die for us. And he calls us friends. Let's see what else Jesus says about that. Turn to John 15. So turn to the right one book, John 15. And we're in a time right before Jesus was being arrested and beaten and crucified. John 15 with verse 12. Are you there? Hallelujah. John 15, verse 12. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's his commandment. Greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. He's laying his life down for his friends. We are his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. What is it that he commanded us?
Love one another.
No longer do I call you slaves, but a slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, and that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. So what do you think the most important thing is that we can do for Jesus? Love one another. It's what it's all about. You know, it's not about being like the Pharisees, knowing the law inside and out, adding on all kinds of little rules. It's not about that. It's about our love relationship with Him. If you're John 15, let's go back to John 14, verse 21. And Jesus expands on this a little bit. It says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him." And get this, Donna?
Yeah, I love it.
"And I will disclose myself to him." So we've been talking about this for a month or so. If you want to see miracles, you want to see God working in powerful ways and doing things that can only be explained by God, you know, love Jesus, love others, and he will make himself known to us. He will do things for those that he loves. What are the marks of a friend? You know, a friend is what? He's always there for you. A friend is there to help you. A friend is there to listen to you. All of these things, Jesus is saying, you are my friends. So if we have a need, hey, friend Jesus, help me out. I need this. Get my arrow to go pierce that deer. In Jesus' name. Let's build on this a little bit. Because as Christians, you know, we're told a lot about what we should do, what we can't do, how bad we're doing at this and that and the other thing. Go back to almost the end of the Bible, 1 John. And this is going to be your measurement stick. And I would be willing to bet that many of us do not realize this is our measuring stick on how we're doing in Christ. Are we really a Christian? Are we being a good Christian? How do I know I'm being a good Christian? You know, if we're sensitive to what God wants us to do, we want to know, how am I doing? Where's my report card, God? Well, this is our measuring stick here. 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. It says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life." Remember we were talking about Jesus' life? Where is this? 1 John 3, verse 14.
I'm confused to John.
When we become born again, we're passed out of death into life. And this is how we know. You want to know for sure if you're born again? You want to know for sure if you've been passed out of darkness into life? He's telling us right here. Because we love the brethren. Here we are again. Love one another. This is how we know. Because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. So, if you say the worst thing about Christianity is Christians, you might have a love problem. Verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Love one another. Lay down your life for your brothers and sisters. And that's what this community is about. And I see everybody here growing in that. You're doing that. And you're growing in how you do it. Through the good times and the bad, you're there to help one another. You're there to love one another. Love the brethren. Some people might feel a little less lovable. But that just calls us to be more loving. 17. But whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? This just hammered me this week. There are so many people that are mad at us because we're helping the less fortunate.
Unbelievable.
And, you know, sometimes we want to think, well, maybe they're right. Maybe we are being a little bit of a jerk.
No.
But then you read something like this, we're going to be held accountable. You know, if you want to know if you're truly being a Christian, this is it. This is where the rubber hits the road.
If you want to know if you're on target with the Lord,
persecution.
You'll get persecution when you are. Mm-hmm. Sometimes because you're a jerk, but most of the time,
God spoke to me on this specifically, very deeply, before we were Christians and we were still homeless. Like, one of those parts of the barter that saved our lives and I follow you is all the times people helped us when we were family, that we would pay it forward. That when, you know, the day came that we were able to, we would pay for it, and we would never let up on that, you know. I make $7 in tips at work, go buy some to go home, and then the people, usually at Walmart, with a cause, you know, I'm always ready to listen. And there's so many people that just want to beeline, sprint right past them, because they don't want that self-persecution of, oh, people are asking me for something, and I don't want to give it to them. It's like yesterday alone, like they had a charity fundraiser for a 12-month inpatient rehab. And you know, I wanted to hear the cause first. I said, you know, he says, you want to donate to a good cause? And I'm like, what's the cause? And, you know, he didn't even need to explain it all. Once I heard the word rehab, I handed him the rest that was in my pocket. Because, you know, I actually used to be a drug addict. And, you know, those types of things matter. Mm-hmm. And, you know, then there will be simply a guy on the corner with two dogs, and that was us. So, you know, why would in the world, if God would benefit us and have people donate to us, should I not have to do that?
Amen. Good word. So, finishing up with verse 18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Isn't that the cure for hypocrisy? That we do what we say, we walk the talk. So this is the evidence.
Well,
if we love God, are we loving each other?
Is Hector here?
He was.
Oh, he was? Okay, well, Hector brought over an older guy and to the shop last week, and they had some cheap pump the guy bought, and the whole thing was stupid, and they just were going to do things to set themselves up for more difficult, terrible things, and I just didn't want any part of it, and I professionally blew them off. And then the next day, I read something in scripture, and it just totally kicked my butt, and I was like, okay. I called up Hector, and I said, okay, bring the guy over, let's do this, and I didn't do the right thing yesterday. And because I can shoot my mouth off about, you know, in words and speech, but about the old actions and then in truth. And oh man, and as it turned out, Hector said the guy was going to do something different or something, so they didn't need that anymore. But and then I felt relieved, which probably it still does. But the whole actions in truth.
It wasn't the time, that's all.
Well, next time.
Yeah.
All right, let's try to finish up here. Turn back to Luke 12. Now, I'm not preaching too long here. You guys have just been talking too much.
I noticed.
We're saying too much.
Luke 12. Verses 6 and 7.
Huh. Oh.
Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. What is this about, Jesus?
I don't know. You're losing your sparrows, though, aren't you?
Yeah. Sparrows were the offering of the poor. Remember we were talking about tithes and offerings? Back in that day, they were to bring animals in. There was animal sacrifice. And if you couldn't afford a lamb or a bull, God had other offerings that you could bring him, like pigeons and doves and sparrows. So sparrows were like the least, maybe the 2 cents.
2 mites.
Offering. And so Jesus is speaking to them and something they know about, you know, if God will accept the least thing, the sparrows, and he loves that, he cares about that, he is not going to let you go by the wayside. He's got you covered. He's loves you, knows the hairs on your head. And this is what Jesus wants us to know. That the Father in heaven, the invisible Father, loves us. And he proved it by sending his Son in the flesh to tell us and demonstrate it to us. And then finally, verses 8 and 9. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. As I was reading that this week, it just really hit me. Jesus is not a private God. He's not a private God. Many times when I've met people or maybe gone door to door and they say, you know, yeah, my relationship with Jesus is private. You know, I don't want to talk to you about it or anybody else. He's a private God. But Jesus says, no. If you aren't willing to declare Jesus publicly, when you get to heaven, you're going to be denied before my Father by me. So he wants you to declare it publicly. Now, you know, we have to do it the right way. We've got to have the right attitude, the right motive. Remember we talked about motives a little bit earlier? We've got to have the right one. It's got to be based on love. Love for one another. We need to be like this lighthouse, just shining light out, the light of Jesus. Be grace ambassadors. You know, God has given you grace. Now it's your turn to go out and give out a little bit of it to everybody. We want to be influencers, not controllers. Does that make sense? Be an influencer by demonstrating, by loving, rather than a controller by telling someone, you have to do this and do it this way or else. We want to show by our attitude, by our life. And we need to expose truth publicly. Expose Jesus publicly. We're not talking about you got to go out and stand on the corner and be a street preacher. But every one of us carries the Spirit of God in us. And let it be out. Show them out.
I mean, the most powerful thing I heard all week long was a Judge Kavanaugh explaining how his little girl asked him when they were doing their evening prayers, can I pray for the woman that's accusing you?
Mm-hmm.
That was incredible. And it's just, you're talking about a public display of, number one, God, and then God's grace and God's mercy. Wow.
Awesome. So, let the message, Jesus' words, sink into your heart and come forth in action, in deeds, not just knowledge. Amen.
Don't get the next one here, no.
Easter for Christmas, it said, I don't want to be the one that gets to heaven and Jesus says, hey, Dad, who's that?
All right, well, let's gather around and pray for one another before we go.